Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, if you get your Bible, we are going to look at some tests that Jesus had to pass. Matthew chapter 22, and I find in my Bible that he passes every test. In this chapter, Jesus is presented with the hardest questions and toughest theological dilemmas that the religious crowd could come up with. And at the end, Jesus presents a tough question of his own, of which nobody could answer. The issue moves from authority in chapter 21. Do you remember what was the question that he was having to answer, and then he was presenting in chapter 21? What was the issue? I know he said authority, but yeah, Dan?
The baptism of John, is it of men or is it of God?
But that was in result to what question did they have for him? It was actually... Yeah, by what authority? So, chapter 21, he identifies his authority as being from heaven, just as John the Baptist was. But now it moves to ability. And not ability to move mountains, or not ability to, to do normal things in life, drive a car or whatever. His ability, however, to deal with problems. His ability to actually answer the issues that plague religion. Religion is a lot of questions. That's what religion is. Jesus is a lot of answers. So, in our lesson, let's read the first 10 verses of Matthew 22, and we're looking at the parable of the wedding supper. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Every time you see the word son, you can't miss it. There's no way, I don't care what religion you may think you are, it has to be referring to Jesus. And he's the son of a king. And it says, verse 3, And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out unto the highways, and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now you cannot beat that parable, that lesson, for a demolishing of Calvinism. It answers who Jesus was. It is absolutely the most profound, one of the most profound parables that Jesus ever taught. Okay, let's look at it. Now, before all the questions come flying at Jesus, he teaches some more about the coming kingdom of heaven. He's now dealing with, again, the coming millennium. The particulars, and I know it's not the church, I know it's not the kingdom of God, I know it's not salvation, because of the particulars. Let's look at the particulars. We have a king that obviously, without question, would be applied to, it cannot be applied to Jesus, it has to be applying to God. Jesus doesn't have a son, God has a son. This is not just a fictitious story that teaches a moral truth. No, that's how the liberals look at the Bible. No, this has a parallel. A parable. Do you see the word parable, by the way? Just for definition. Parable does not mean fictitious story that I made up on the spot just to teach some moral lesson. No, para. You see the word para? That's a Greek word. It means alongside. Parable. The word, I'm not sure if it comes from Ibel or whatever. Alongside. And alongside... the parable is alongside the ark. It actually means alongside a line. Now the idea is you have two things. You have what's actual, and you have its shadow or a teaching. And a parable is a lesson that teaches related to exact life. Now, when Jesus taught a parable, he didn't teach just a story. He actually taught of real events, or he was actually teaching of a real event using kind of a shadow of it without actually naming the names. Can I say it that way? All right? And so parable is not just any old story. This is actually teaching an absolute truth. Let's look at the truth here. He made a marriage for his son. Who else would it be than who?
Jesus.
It has to be Jesus. See, the focus is on the guests. Make sure you really nail that in your head, that this is on the guests. The marriage, it doesn't really mention about the marriage that much of his son, as much as the trouble he has with getting guests. So the king sends out servants. Who are the servants? They are the prophets. They are the prophets that God calls and sends out to go and gather guests. That was the purpose of the Old Testament prophet. He was constantly trying to bring people back to God, correct? E, the servants were sent out to invite all the, and notice I used the right word, all the elected guests. They are Israel. These guests are called, they are elect, they are chosen, but they are not forced to come. In Calvinism, it is irresistible. Do you see how they respond when they're asked to come? They will not come. I love it. Not that I love the fact they wouldn't come, but that it reveals free will. So, the bidding, when it says, I love how it says there, where's the first time they use the word bidding? Is that in verse 3? To call them that were bidden to the wedding. So they've been sent invitations. They're now being called. It's time. So bidding means inviting. Okay? And the guests exercise free will. He did not want to come. So the king sends out his servants. They did not want to come. So he sends out more servants, which were more prophets. And this time he says, would you be clearer this time? Make sure you're clear. He says, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are coming. He's actually going into more detail. Now, is that not something called progressive revelation? In the Old Testament, God gives a bit of information, and then along come some more prophets, and they give some more information. They say, hey, let me explain a little bit better. And so he says, make things clearer, make things more emphatic. He says, make sure they know that the marriage is now ready. Dinner is served. If you're waiting longer, it's going to get cold. Now watch. The elect guests make light of the invitation. Verse 5, they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They were only interested in doing their own thing. Secondly, they mistreated the servants and some. And if you'll circle the word in verse 6, and the remnant. The remnant. The remnant is a Old Testament key word for, the Jews that have stayed faithful. Are you sure that you know, you want to claim that the remnant are always godly and responsive? No. Jesus is actually even striking at the remnant of the Jews who stayed in the land. They end up rejecting the prophets as well. So, some even killed the servants. That remnant is a key word referring you back to Israel, and even the good guys of Israel. Now, the king has a response. It says 22:17, but it should be, why does it not have it correctly? It should be 10 through, where's the king's response? I don't know why I didn't get that right.
10, does it mean 7 to 10 rather than 17 to
10? Yeah, thank you. I'm trying to figure out what I meant by that. 7 to 10, all right, so he sends forth his what? What does he actually send? No.
His armies.
His armies. Now, when you think of God sending armies, Dan, what do you normally think of?
Angels.
Think of angels. But God doesn't always use angelic armies to do his bidding. He used Babylon, didn't he? That was God's army. Here, what army was occupying Israel at that day? The Roman. Those were God's army. And Jesus is saying, by the way, the Romans are here because God sent them to take control of his land. And that is such a stab. to the Jewish mindset that God would never be behind our occupation, our disaster. So God sends forth his armies, and it actually is even a prediction of the coming of the Romans to destroy Jerusalem. The king destroys the city, which was the country of Israel as it was at that day, but it would be made worse by 70 AD. So when he destroys their dwelling, he's dealing with the destruction of the nation of Israel. He declared that the first invited guests were not worthy. So help me. Help me. Who were the first invited guests? We have a king. We have his son. We have the first invited guests. The king is God. Son is Jesus. Who are the first invited guests?
Israel.
And Israel are, they were elect, chosen, they were first. And what does it say? How was their response in verse 5? Actually, in verse 3 it says, they would not come. So we now see the elect, the chosen, the first in line, have free will. And in their free will, they reject it. They reject the invitation. This first group rejects it. So let's keep going. He declares in verse 8, he says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not what?" Alright. They were declared not worthy, not because they weren't Jews, not because they weren't the right kind of people or whatever you might think. They were rejected, or they were not worthy, let's use the biblical term, they were not worthy to come in now to his wedding. Why? Because of their response. Did you know your response to Jesus Christ defines your worthiness of heaven? Not whether you're a good person, not whether you're a churchgoer or you pray all your prayers, but how you respond to Jesus Christ knock on your heart. Isn't that profound? Their response determined whether they were worthy or not. Okay, so that's your fill-in on D, all because of their response to the invitation. Hebrews 2:3 says very plainly, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we make light of so great salvation. So now he sends out new servants. And I mean, the first group, some of them died. So he sends out another group, and they're kind of a little fearful. He's now sending out a third group. This is the third time sending out his servants. And God works in threes. What do you look? Oh, you need a pencil. Sorry. You want to borrow this pen?
No, I like a pencil.
You like a pencil. This is now the third time sending out his servants. God works in threes. He invites absolutely everybody now, whoever you meet. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find. Now, are they finding their way into the wedding? No. He sent people out to go find them.
Okay.
The world was never commanded to go to church, but the church was commanded to go to the world. They're not going to find their way in unless somebody leaves a gospel tract. People say, I was led of the Spirit. You're not going to be led of the Spirit until a preacher, a soul winner, comes and gives you the gospel and commands you to flee from the wrath to come. So, God designed this process here. They invite absolutely everybody, whoever you meet, invite them in. Go out. I love how it says, go out to the highways. What do you do on a highway? You just don't sit out there on the highway. Well, yeah, you can do that, but if you get out on a highway, you know what you're supposed to do? Travel. He said, use the highways and go as far as you can and just get everybody you can. The picture is worldwide evangelism. Go until you can't go no more. Three, gather together. And he says these words, you got to understand, the good and the bad. Now, that makes great preaching where we say, and it's wrong preaching, but it makes good preaching where you say, God wants to have everybody, the good guys and the bad guys. Is that true? Now, it's a biblical phrase, but the good and the bad are defined in the next parable. So don't get the idea that there are good and that there are bad. There's none good. But I just want you to think now. He says, gather the good and the bad just as long as my house is filled. Amen? Just as long as my house is filled. This is not a parable about salvation, but about God trying to fill up the millennial kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. All right. Now, yes, it applies to getting people saved. It applies. That's why you find it very hard to separate the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, because they seem to have the same actions. They seem to have the same motives. But you got to be careful, because when you actually take off everything, at some point it falls apart when you try to apply the kingdom of heaven to salvation. Because the kingdom of heaven does not primarily involve salvation, even though there's some great parallels. But the kingdom here, he's trying to fill up a kingdom with people, the millennial kingdom. Take note that both good and bad get into this kingdom. And it's referring to those who should be there and those who shouldn't be. So we're going to talk about those. Now let's look at the missing garment.
So we want those that shouldn't be there.
We're going to explain that in the next couple of verses. You're always a step ahead. Yes, sir, Brother Dean.
Who would be the third group of servants?
Oh, each group of prophets. As it goes along, God sends new prophets and new prophets. And Jesus said, "How oft would I gather thee as a hen doth her chicks? I sent my prophets unto you." He quotes from Zechariah. He says, over and over, "And yet you rejected them," and he killed them.
So none of these would be any of the apostles, the 70 he sent out, had nothing to do with those who were currently going out and then going to the Gentiles? Is he not speaking a little bit afar off too?
It is possible, but it is, again, in the mindset of the people who are listening, he's dealing with the word the remnant, so yes, it could be.
Yeah, he's talking about the Roman armies and all that too. And that's,
well, he says his armies, and that's coming in the future, yeah. Right? But with Jesus, there weren't, I know you're applying the apostles and his servants. It's possible. I'm not going to say no. I just keep it in the Old Testament, even though Jesus is still under the Old Testament here. So, yeah, it's possible. Okay? I don't want to try to read too much into it. I just keep as simple and straightforward prophets and maybe apostles being the servants.
Gentiles, it says, don't you think he's going to the Gentiles too?
Well, he's implying it, isn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
He's implying it. Yeah. So, the third group, probably, I like that connection. Now let's look at the missing wedding garment in verse 11. All right? So he says, the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's a favorite verse of the Calvinists, but it's the worst verse they could ever use. Your context here, if you look at here, the missing one, not everyone in the millennium will be allowed to stay. That's the revelation that you're looking at. People are able to get into the millennium and will be kicked out. Whereas nobody's able to get saved into the kingdom of God and get kicked out. Jesus said, all that come unto me, all that my Father bringeth unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So, you have two contradictions. Well, you have a contradiction between two things. In one, here, somebody's being cast out, aren't they? Can you see the insecurity of the believer there if you try to apply it to salvation? Can you see how some different groups of Christianity would teach that you can lose your salvation? If you apply the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as the same kingdom, you're going to run into some teaching that seems to imply you can lose your salvation. Are you with me? I'm erasing, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. So if you believe the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same, you're going to come to the conclusion, he was invited, he came in. What is keeping him from being there? And now we know we have something called a wedding garment. We'll try and make a connection here in a second. And he is rejected. So either we're dealing with a millennial kingdom after the tribulation and somebody not being allowed to stay, or you're dealing with losing your salvation. Again, what are the characteristics of his arrival in that kingdom? He's in the house, isn't he? Yes or no? He was invited. He responded. He wanted to be there. So we're not dealing with salvation. Okay? Always look at all the particulars and test what you believe. Some of these great things are great to teach from, but how are you going to get to this end verse here where it says he's out in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth? All right, let's look at these things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. Dan, I'll have you read.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Quote. So, I mean, hold there for a second. When he shall come, what are we dealing with there? Name me the time frame.
Second coming.
This is the second coming. So he's already there, and he says, when I'm coming back, I'll sit on my throne of glory. Go ahead.
And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats.
Oh, so timeline, we have a rapture, we have the second coming. At the second coming, we have a throne, and Jesus is setting upon it, and we have people who there's over 2 billion who die during the tribulation, correct? Then, at Armageddon, most everybody else dies. But there are people who come out of the tribulation. There are a lot of believers that get saved, especially during the last half of the tribulation. And a lot of them die, and there's in Revelation chapter 6 and on throughout the book of Revelation, there are a lot of people, souls in heaven, who cry out and says, when will you bring justice for what we had to experience down during the tribulation? When will you bring revenge, so on and so forth? And the angel says, be patient. And my point is, there are people who will come out of the tribulation, and those people are split into two groups. Who are they, Dan?
Sheep and the goats.
Ah, so we have sheep, and we have goats. These are two groups that have survived the tribulation and are sitting there, and Jesus is on the throne, and he says, let's bring everybody up. We got to find out who's here. Some of you got in here who shouldn't be here. Okay, are you with me? This is more than most people. See, most of the time when we preach, Dan, Barry, when I'm up here teaching, most people grasp what you say because they've already heard it before, and they already agree with it. But when you come to some parts of the Bible that you never heard before, it's really hard. So I'm taking my time. I want you to see we have a separation of sheep and goats. Again, it's not church. It's the kingdom of heaven. Okay, keep going.
Like,
I'm sorry?
How would people survive the tribulation?
They just don't take the mark. They eat grass or they eat out of dumpsters, whatever they have to do.
But like, you know, when Jesus comes back, doesn't he burn the whole earth?
No, he only wipes out all the people that are in Armageddon. There are a lot of people up in the hills in Kentucky who won't be seen for 6 years, man. And they're out there, and they've stockpiled more stuff. There are people right now who are stockpiling stuff. They're not saved, and they will live through the tribulation. And then when Jesus Christ sets down, and the new Jerusalem's hovering over the earth, and everything, everybody's going to go peace on earth. They all come out, and everybody, good and bad, are going to all gather. And then the Lord's going to say, you're out.
I thought he destroys the earth to make it a Garden of Eden.
No, it doesn't destroy it. Doesn't destroy it until after the Battle of Gog and Magog. Until the Battle of Gog and Magog. The earth's not destroyed. It is regenerated, though. But people aren't destroyed. Not the people who are in hiding. All it says is endure to the end. All it says is don't get the mark. Okay? So people who are survivalists, these guys on television, they're going to get their chance to survive the tribulation. And some of them will. Otherwise, how do you have people who are still goats in the kingdom? Well, now you do.
All right.
Okay? Yes, sir.
People that survive does not mean that they are saved.
That's right.
So enduring to the end is deliverance rather than salvation.
Exactly. You wanna get through the tribulation? Then endure. Run for your life. Do not take the mark.
Talking about saved.
He's not talking to saved. He's talking to anybody and everybody. All right?
What if you're saved and take the mark?
Huh?
Can you be saved and take the mark?
Can you be saved and take the mark? No.
Oh.
That is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. To take the mark is step number one, to be taught that Jesus Christ was full of the devil. Step number two, to believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah. Step number three, to take a mark of worship, which is permanent, in your right hand or in your forehead, and then declare spiritual, emotional, physical allegiance to that demon-possessed man. And for a Christian to do that, can't be done. But anybody else, once they do that, they can never be saved. Okay? Pretty wild.
Is this in particular, though, this parable to the Jews? I mean, not that it wouldn't be Gentiles, too.
Well, if you notice, you may believe that, but look at verse 32. Read it now again.
Okay. And before him shall be gathered all nations.
So not just the Jews.
Yeah.
Okay, so keep going.
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Oh, so we're dealing, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that has been prepared since the foundation of the world. The kingdom was actually offered to Adam. Have dominion. This is your kingdom. And Adam and Eve gave the keys of the kingdom to Lucifer. Now he's the god of this world. He's running the kingdom of heaven on earth. All right? That's why it's ruined. All right? So it's been prepared for since the foundation of the world. And notice, it can't be salvation. Why can't it be salvation, Eric? By that verse. Unless you're a Calvinist. I'm sorry. Because of the word inheritance. Come and inherit. I don't inherit anything. I receive. It's a gift. An inheritance is what is owed you, isn't it? Okay? And he's offering, the king is offering, an inheritance. So we are dealing with a literal physical kingdom. Let's keep going. I just keep nailing that so that you understand it's not spiritual. Keep going.
For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
All right, who are Jesus' brethren? The Jews. The only people this here, in this period of time, you got the tribulation, you've got Jesus' brethren getting saved. And the Jesus' brethren are distinctly Jews. And the Jews as a nation get saved and run for their life. Okay? So they come through here, but they come through here with help. Who's helping the Jews during the tribulation? Believing Gentiles. Are you with me now, Eric? We're dealing with people who are in there, and they're righteous because they believe the Bible. And they, just like Anne Frank during World War II, and just like loads of people who knew that the Jews were God's people and you, and they believed the Bible, and it was so many Christians in Germany and Poland and Switzerland and the Underground Railroad in France that shipped Jews out of France trying to protect people. They believed the Bible. And they treated the Jews, and Jesus said, when you took care of them, you were taking care of me. Okay. Now, again, the Catholic Church teaches work salvation by this, but they have no idea what they're talking about. But if you take care of the Jews like the Catholics didn't...
But some Catholics did.
Some did. Some.
Without it being works.
During the tribulation, it will be so clear that if you're going to take care of a Jew, again, if the Antichrist, who claims to be the Messiah, declares war on the Jews, you have one or two choices, either to believe in the Antichrist or to believe that they're God's people, not just that they're a downtrodden minority.
So is that a principle we should follow even today?
It's a principle, again, use the keyword principle, yes, but it is not absolute like it will be during the tribulation.
Yeah, but just you said the Jews are under harassment from countries around them today.
Yes.
And we shouldn't be jumping on the bandwagon.
We should.
God's chosen people.
That's right.
I'm just saying, is that the principle we should still follow?
We still follow that, but the teaching of this is the people who get into the millennium, we're looking at the sheep and the goats. And there are some who believed the Bible and treated the Jews right, and those who did not believe the Bible and did not treat the Jews right.
Right, so those are not Jews, the sheep and goats, those are Gentiles?
Those are primarily Gentiles. Okay, because the Bible says, and all Israel that's alive during the tribulation, all Israel shall be saved. So we're not dealing with Jews being evaluated. We're dealing with Gentiles being evaluated. So Brother Dan, I look at the other half here. Verse 41. 41. This is the opposite.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me.
Wow.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Okay. So, did I fill in there? Did I give you the fill in for number 4, where it says, take note that both good and bad are brought in?
Yeah.
You got that. Okay, all right. So, we're looking at the sheep being good and the goats being bad. That's the good and the bad that end up in the kingdom. What are you going to say, John?
I was just thinking, it's, you know, the tribulation, you know, the way will people's faith show forth by their works? Is that, you know,
well,
like
of course, as it should in all. Yes, it should in all dispensations.
But it'll be, like you were saying, really.
That is stark. Yeah.
It's a serious decision you'd have to make. Or
that's right.
You wouldn't do it unless your beliefs would go that way. Or
that's right.
Sorry, Pastor, so you're saying those guys got into the got salvation?
No, sir.
By works?
No, sir.
Or by their faith?
By faith. So but their faith was tested by whether whether you... Again, let's list all the things that you have to do during the tribulation, shall we? All right? All the things you have to do. Number one, you have to... One big word, you have to run. All right? You that are on the housetop, don't go down and get your clothes. Run now. You're having to run. What else you have to do? You're having to not take a mark. That's going to be very hard. If you've got a little baby, here's Lisa. She gets left behind. And she's sitting there, she's got a little baby. And that little baby girl is starving, and there's no milk to buy. You haven't eaten in a week, and the baby is starving, and you go up, and nobody wants to give you any money. And there is no money. Everything is all electronic. And she has no mark. How quick will a woman, especially if you got a baby crying, just say, put the mark so I can go buy and sell. They say, we'll give you 1,000 euros if you'll get your mark. It's our first,
installment.
Yeah, we will take care of you, but you have to join the system. How long could you last running without taking the mark? I don't think our generation, that's why the devil has so whipped us as a generation down so that at the slightest bit of pressure, people give in to government whims and to the big brother syndrome. So you have to not take a mark. What else do you have to do to endure to the end? All right? You have to run, not take a mark. You'll eat out of dumpsters. You'll eat garbage, rubbish.
You'll hide.
Steal.
You'll hide. You'll be stealing.
Hide and steal, yeah.
Would it be okay then to steal?
The Bible.
Through the mark.
It's okay. It's okay to steal, but if you get caught, you have to agree and you have to pay for it. Yeah, but that day, when you're starving, you see an apple there and it's on the ground, it's not up in the tray there. You'll go, you'll knock that apple out the door and you'll grab it and run. What else? What else will you do? Well, you may have to get your head cut off.
Yeah.
But one of the things you'll have to do is you're going to have to treat Jews right, because they'll be running ahead of you. They'll be fleeing from the Antichrist even worse than you are, because they will be the most hated people group on this planet once again. The Antichrist will send forth his armies to try to round up all the Jews. So when you meet a Jew, you're going to have to treat the Jews right.
Sorry, Pastor, what if there was a Christian and he never met Jews?
I don't know.
Maybe
a sheep or a goat.
Well, the Lord knows his heart, and he knows
Jesus is not. Events. Yeah, Jesus is not teaching an exhaustive salvation. He's just saying during the tribulation, how you treat the Jews determines whether you really believe me or not.
Oh, yeah. Okay. And then, like, what does he say? Like in 25:30, he says, "Come into my kingdom for." For I was hungry and you gave me meat. It's like he's saying.
You said 25 or 35.
In
13:5. Yeah, I was hungered.
He's saying, like, because you fed me. Like, he doesn't say because you had faith in me. Like, whatever.
Right, that's right. Because your faith has to have works or else it's dead. If you say, I'm a Christian, and yet you don't come to church, you don't read your Bible, you never pray, you don't give, then, you know what? You might end up in hell. Not because you're not doing good works, but because your faith isn't doing any good works. If you have no good works, then you have no faith. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So it's the half of preaching that's missing is, what do you do with what you believe? All right? So,
I was just wondering about, you know, I always applied the run and all that stuff to the Jews, but not to...
The Gentile.
Because the Gentile here is able to give meat or give them drink. Like, the Gentile has something, you know what I mean?
Not if you're in the tribulation, because right. If you have no mark, you're starving too. But the Jews are starving worse.
So you'd give your food over,
yeah,
over yourself,
or
whatever.
Yeah, amen. Yes, sir.
Moses and Elias during the
Elijah. Yes,
Elijah.
Yes,
they're just preaching exclusive to the Jews. To
well, they're primarily preaching to the Jews, but the whole world is watching them. So everybody's getting seed planted. Worldwide television is translating every Hebrew word Moses is saying, every word that Elijah's preaching. Everybody's laughing at, but it's going in. So Moses and Elijah are here during the first half, and nobody is believing them. They're glad when they die. They are slaughtered by the Antichrist as he sets up his kingdom there. These two guys die. 3 days later, 3.5 days later, they ascend to heaven, okay? It's during the last half the Jews get saved. Gentiles, by the countless millions, get saved. But nobody's born again or turned into God here. So, am I answering your question?
Yeah.
Okay. That's why the Bible says, rightly divide, rightly divide. Lay things out like a butcher, okay? So that you, everything fits like a puzzle. Dan, keep reading. Sorry, we keep going through this thing, but it's good.
I think we're done.
Well. Okay, verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these... Yeah, you're right, we did read all that. I wasn't sure. All right, back to 22. This man had no wedding garment that had been provided to all the guests. Now, normally in our weddings, the only people that wear wedding garments are... the wedding party. All the girls are all color coordinated, aren't they? All the guys wear the same tux or same suit, and they're all, you know, it would be terrible if you've got five guys up on the front, and two of them have jeans on, the other two have a tux, the other one's got a bathrobe. All right. You couldn't focus on the groom or the bride. You'd be looking at what a mismatch. All right. So you try to color coordinate everything. But in this wedding, not at all wedding, all Jewish weddings aren't the question, but generally, everybody that's especially invited guests to a wedding, all of them here are given a wedding garment. Now, I've seen them in the Philippines. Everybody wears this white gown. Sorry. But what's that thing? It's a long shirt. What is that thing that you wear over? What's it called? Especially the preachers, they wear this white outfit on top.
Traditional shirt. Is.
Yeah, the traditional shirt.
Yeah. We call that corbata.
It sounds right, but I don't remember exactly. Mm-hmm. But you do it with choirs. All the choirs wearing the same choir members all wearing the same robes. Thing. In this, everybody that's there who's supposed to be there is wearing a wedding garment. The king goes throughout the crowd and he discovers this man is not wearing an identifying garment. And the teaching here is that some people will survive the tribulation by not taking the mark of the Antichrist, but will not be believers. They're not covered in the blood. They don't have the righteousness of saints. They will face the awful tragedy that after escaping the tribulation, they will still head off to a devil's hell. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I mean, to live through the tribulation and go, I made it! And the Lord says, depart from me, ye cursed. That's the worst tragedy of all. Indeed, you ought to circle this word. Look at verse 9. As many as ye shall find, what's the next word? Bid to the marriage. Okay? Draw a line, and we're back in Matthew 22. Draw a line from Matthew 22:9, the word bid. Circle now the word called in verse 14. And connect those two words. Because many that were called or bidden, but only a few will meet the requirements for entering the millennial kingdom. Believing and obeying the Bible.
Like works or whatever, like, you know, your best efforts. You've done all this, and that would be the same feeling, wouldn't it?
That's right. You've done your best, except believe God. Now, if you believe God, it's not that you don't work, but that you're doing what God said, and that your faith saves you, and the works prove you.
And they have heard the gospel.
Yeah, they've heard it from 144,000 Jews. They've heard it from Moses and Elijah, and there's even an angel running around preaching the gospel during the tribulation. Okay? So, yeah, there's an angel in Revelation who declares the eternal gospel. All right, so you understand? Now you understand many are called, bidden, invited, but few are allowed to stay. Okay? So he's not dealing with salvation. He's dealing with many are called, invited, going to the millennium, but not everybody. He's going to be allowed to stay. Okay? Now, you and I, we go up. Okay? People who come into the tribulation, they either take that mark and they damn, and all those who rejected the gospel now are going to be damned. But those people who've never understood the gospel, never rejected, they're going to get a chance. And if they don't get saved, but they escape and get through the tribulation, they're going to meet Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I do not know you.
So it's still faith, though. Those who are bidden are everyone, but those who are chosen are those in Christ in faith. They have to have faith.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Just surviving
is not enough.
Because that's good works.
So in a sense, salvation.
No. Salvation is involved in the kingdom of heaven, but we're not dealing just with salvation.
Right.
That's my careful rightly dividing of the word of truth. Don't make this salvation. Make this the kingdom of heaven. Understand salvation is the door into the kingdom of heaven. That's how you got to get into the kingdom of God before you get into the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's how come we keep making that emphasis. All right? Are we finally settling what the kingdom is? Huh? All right, you're all got failures on your report. No? All right, verse 15. All right. Let's look at how Jesus answers about paying taxes. Verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true liars, and teachest the way of God in truth, double liars. Neither carest thou for any man. Well, that's the truth. For thou regardest not the person of men. You're unusual, Jesus. So tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? What is your opinion? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? I mean, they're buttering him up, and then pow! Because it is such an explosive issue. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, I say that Jesus' answer is about paying taxes. He's not being questioned about is it right to pay taxes. But is it right to pay taxes to the Romans? Let's keep going. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? I think Jesus loves to answer questions, but he sees, you guys really don't want to know the answer. You just want to start an argument. Verse 19, but he goes ahead and he says, show me the tribute money. And he brought unto him a penny. And he said, I wish all taxes were only a penny, but that was the show me the tribute money. And they brought in him a penny. And he said, saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose name is on this thing? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these things, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Now, the Pharisees try to set a trap, and they use a group of political zealots called the Herodians. The Herodians is your fill-in there. They were a very zealous political party like Sinn Féin. Now, Sinn Féin is the opposite of what I'm talking about. The Herodians would be loyalists. Okay, they're loyal to the Roman crown, just like guys are loyal to the British crown. Okay, so the Herodians are a zealous political party. They believed in submission to the Romans, just like the loyalists up in Northern Ireland believe in submission to the Queen. They wanted freedom to worship pagan gods, because that's what the Romans worshipped. And yet they still wanted to remain Jews. So the Herodians were Jews who loved Rome. It's a great contradiction. Three, they set up a question about paying taxes. First, they start praising Jesus, trying to get his ego puffed up. I hate it when somebody comes up and says, "You're so smart. Oh man, I don't know how you do it. But what about this, Pastor?" And I know that they're trying to get my ego up so that I'm caught off guard. And somebody will always play you that same way, especially when they want your money. Okay? What does a car salesman do when he sees you? "You look like a discerning fellow. I believe you are looking for the right car, and I've got the right car for you." But they butter you up. So they praise Jesus. Secondly, they present a very common complaint, whether it was right and biblically lawful to pay Roman taxes. Taxes were already legal under the law. When Saul was made king, Samuel declared, "Do you realize how much tax you're going to pay? You didn't have to pay tax, but now this king is going to rob you blind." And he was. And Samuel said, "And you have to pay." So it wasn't an issue of, do we have to pay tax? Daniel had never resisted paying taxes, even to the Babylonians, did he? Daniel never revolted against the taxing system of the Babylonians. Nehemiah never resisted and never said, "You don't have to pay taxes back to Artaxerxes." So it wasn't an issue of paying taxes. It was, however, the Maccabeans. Macadamia nuts. Macca, M-A-C-C-A, B-E-A-N-S. And they did not want to pay taxes to the Romans. So this was still fresh. This was only 60 years earlier, 70 or 80 years earlier, when the Maccabeans had been crushed at Masada. Did you ever hear of Masada?
Were they Maccabean?
Those were the end of the Maccabeans, I believe.
Masada was after that. That was after 70
years. You're right. Why am I thinking? There was a huge battle at the end of the Maccabean world, and for some reason I merged it with Masada.
I don't know.
I don't remember, but...
Masada the space was the last stronghold before the Romans finally besieged that.
What are you going to say there, Barry?
Maccabeans were fighting against the Greeks, wasn't it?
They were fighting against the Greeks as the Romans took over in 46 A.D. I said Romans, but it's the Greeks. And the idea was this occupying army was so hated by the Maccabeans that they revolted, and it cost them. They were crushed. So they turn, and so it was fresh still in the mind of the Jews that we wish we could throw off this oppressive occupying army. And so they asked Jesus for his opinion. Remember, thousands of people are sitting there silent. You could hit a pin drop. They were desperately silent to hear every word that was being exchanged between Jesus and these Pharisees. So this was such a divisive, explosive. It's probably like going to be what it's going to be during the debate between Enda Kenny and Brian Linehan. The crowd listening to that is going to try to hear every word, because it will be such a unique, an American political event to watch these guys tear each other apart over explosive issues. And so everybody is like, "Shh, quiet, I want to hear every word of what Jesus says." Because what Jesus says could start a revolt. There's almost, if anybody else had stood there, no matter what they said, half of the people would abandon them or try to stone him. So this was phenomenal. Such a divisive, explosive issue, and no one thought an absolute answer could ever be arrived at. So the goal was to marginalize Jesus in any of the camps, the political camps that were around that day, so at least some of the people following Jesus would give up and go away. If Jesus stood against taxes, he would be quickly jailed by the Romans. You can't come out and say, that's right, it is wrong to pay taxes to the Romans, to Caesar. And he would instantly, oh, that would have made the Pharisees very happy, right? If he stood for paying taxes, Jesus might be stoned by the people. So which side is he going to present? So Jesus knew their motives, and he had an answer. Verse 19, he asks for a penny. And did you notice, Jesus didn't have, he didn't pull out of his pocket a penny. He never had any money. Sounds like a good Baptist, amen. He asks for the tax money because it was different than Jewish money, which really wasn't used. It was only used in the temple. And this was the money that people used for day-to-day buying and selling. It's much like the euro is now. Okay? Ireland gave up its money in order to use the euro. Somebody hands him a penny. He asks whose image, because that's very important. Whose image, the superscription is on this. Whose name is on this coin? All right? They announce it is Caesar's. And Jesus holds it up and with full authority declares, give unto Caesar what already belongs to Caesar. Just make sure you give unto God the things that belong to God. And that was absolutely profound. Now, you and I just go, big deal. But there is nothing bigger than what Jesus just said. This was such an amazing answer because Caesar had the authority to claim as much of the Roman money that he wanted. Because it was his. He puts his... If I said copyright... Craig Ledbetter. That Bible is copyright Craig Ledbetter. That Bible is copyright. That Bible is copyrighted. That Bible is copyrighted by Craig Ledbetter. I have the ability to determine how you use that book. You understand? So Caesar copyrighted every coin, and he was actually saying, Jesus was saying, if he wants all the money back, let him have it. That is brilliant. Okay? Now if we, here in Ireland, if we want to work with the euro, we have to work with Europe. Okay, and they're trying to save Europe. Now, I hate it. I don't want to pay another penny in the thing. But I'm not going to start some revolt in order to say, don't pay the taxes, let's burn cars. Nope, that's not right. Okay, so let's... Yes, sir.
I mean, just, when I'm having an accident, my car is right off.
Yes.
After 1 month, County Council sent me a bill. He asked me $785. For fire brigade.
What?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's true. And I'm just shocked.
I'm shocked with you.
I ring the office and I said, what is this?
Yes.
She said, that's what it is. If every time that we give assistance, you have to pay. Then I said, how does my tax
that's
get
right.
paid for? I don't know. And then I ring the insurance, and he paid half of it. And now I'm paying half of it.
$385.
Unbelievable.
No, go ahead. Yeah. Wrong car! Yes, ours is upside down, but it's normal.
But I mean, sorry. I'm paying, but it grieved me. But
yeah, you have to pay.
But I have to pay.
Yeah. That's rotten. That is absolutely rotten. We have to stop, but I just want you to see Caesar had the authority over all the money. So his image was on the coin. This is very important. But wherever God's image is, God owns. Is that cool or what? All right? So that is what Jesus... That's why he asked for whose image is on this coin. Whose image is on your life. So give what belongs to God, he's speaking of themselves, to God. But if Caesar, that doesn't belong to God. Now God wants 10% of it, but if Caesar wanted all your money, give it to him. Just realize he can't have you. Amen? Is that cool? It's absolutely the most brilliant. I mean, I love studying Jesus. Amen? All right, we will stop there. Take... 2 minute break.